All right. Well, it's a good time. Had a fantastic time of worship. I don't know about any of y'all, but I'm always encouraged by certain things, some more than others. You know, like I sat in front of Mr. Billy, and to hear him shout the praise of the Lord is always encouraging. But, you know, when I see things like Miss Rudine, who makes every effort to be here, with as many obstacles as Satan tries to throw at her, she's here so faithfully, and Miss Shirley bringing her so lovely. And then Risa would not, she won't go not worship the Lord. So she got right up here, she got to where she could. And guys, just take some encouragement from what you see your brothers and sisters in Christ doing to praise the Lord and to worship Him. And I just want to encourage you with that. Now, today we have, the great blessing of having Dr. Gerald Cohen here with us, and he's going to bring the word. And he's a great friend to our whole family and has been for many, many years, since about 1996 is when Dad met him, and I believe. And he invested a lot in my dad's life, my sister, my mom, was the first professor I ever had at Southeastern. And was almost enough to make me quit that summer. But my first quiz, this is no joke, my first quiz, three of the questions on the quiz came from the footnotes in the book. I didn't know books had footnotes before that quiz, but I knew it real quick after that. And but great, great man of God, loves the Lord, loves people, has spent his whole life since I've known him investing in others with the love of the gospel. And so, Dr. Cohen, would you do us the honor of coming and sharing God's word with us?
Well, it's good to see y'all. Y'all are still y'all, aren't you? All right. You don't find you guys in the Bible, but you do find you all quite a bit, and especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Yeah, it's good to be here. You know, it's been a year and a half since we were here. Can you believe that? Time really passes. But I'm glad you're still here and holding forth the Word of God. And it's good to see all these young people here and kids. All right, well, you know, it's coming up to Easter, right? So I'm not going to preach on that. I figure y'all take care of that next week, right? I'm going to go to the other end of the spectrum. I'm going to talk about the conception of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel, Luke chapter 1. You'll turn there. And now the problem is there's a lot more in this passage than I got time to talk about in the time allotted. But we'll cover as much as we can. Y'all fasten your seatbelt and put your thinking cap on and we'll see what we can do. Now, Luke was not one of the apostles. You say, well, how did he come to write one of the gospels? All right, look in chapter 1. Verse 1, he said, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." And we said, there are a lot of people who start writing this down. And we only have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he says there were a lot of people that had started to write. In fact, by this time, probably only Matthew was the only one that had written before Luke. But a lot of other people had written different parts of it, probably. And he said, but I'm going to write to you in order. So if you want an orderly, chronological view of Jesus' life, where do you go? Go to Luke. Rest of them don't say they're writing in order, do they? You just assume they are, but they may not be. They don't guarantee it. I mean, they're in basically the same general order, but Luke says, I'm going to write it carefully. And he said, notice he says, I'm going to write a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us. How much do you think about fulfilled prophecy? You know, years ago we had a woman named Jean Dixon. Any of y'all remember her? She made one prophecy that came true, right? And everybody was amazed. Of course, you probably made 100 that didn't. All right, but in the Bible, how many prophecies do we have? Hundreds. And many of them are about the birth and then the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's, he said, I'm going to tell you about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, when you see all the things that have been fulfilled in the Bible, what should that do to your faith? That should encourage it, right? All right, he says, verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. In other words, I'm going to give it to you just like they gave it to me. I wasn't there, but I'm going to tell you. Where did he find out all this stuff? He talked to the people who were there, the eyewitness. He talked to Mary. He may have talked to Elizabeth. He talked to the other people who were there at the time of Jesus' birth and then his death. He says, it seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding or complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is the guy he's writing this to. We don't know who he was. You can guess, but you won't be sure when you get through. All right, so no point. But he's writing it, I think, for the church, for us. He said, I want to write an orderly account that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. In other words, so we can know the certainty of the gospel and the certainty of the facts. In other words, I'm sorting all this out. There's a lot of stuff going around. I'm going to get down to the facts. All right, so that's important. Do we have an accurate record of these things? That's why we believe the Bible is inerrant, because the Holy Spirit led him to do this. All right, now we get down to the subject. We're going to talk about first the birth of John the Baptist. That was a miraculous thing. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that's a mouthful. How many can say that? Now, he was a priest, and a priest in those days had to marry a woman of pure Jewish heritage. Couldn't have any Gentile in her background. And so Zacharias was a priest, and it gives his credentials of the line of Aaron, and they were righteous, walking in the commandments of the Lord. Now, why do you think God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth to be the mother and father of John the Baptist? Did he just randomly pick somebody out? No, he picked out somebody who was walking with God, who would be a good influence over his life. Now, you see, if you want God to choose you for a special task, you got to be walking with him. You got to be keeping his commandments. He doesn't go out on the street and just pick up anybody. All right, so it says they were both righteous, but they had one problem. What was it? They didn't have any children. Now, we don't think much about that today. Some people don't want children. But in those days, it was considered children were a blessing from God. In fact, if you didn't have any children, it was probably because you weren't right with God. And people looked down on you for not having children. And so Elizabeth wanted a child, but she'd never had one. And so they had prayed and prayed, and nothing had happened. And so they were going about their life and being faithful to God, though. You see, here's the thing about it. You may not be getting everything you want from God, right? But you still have to be faithful. And if God wants you to have it, you'll get it in time. You know, God will fulfill his purpose in you, but you got to be fulfilling your walk with him. All right, so They had no child, and it says they were well advanced in years. What does that mean? They were old. And old people don't have kids, do they? Not usually. I mean, there are a few examples, but they're rare. All right, so while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division. Now, what does that mean? Well, the problem was he was a priest, and the priest, you know, it was only one temple in the whole country. And how many priests were there by then? Well, estimates are there were about 20,000 of them. Well, they couldn't all officiate. They couldn't all get in the temple at one time. All right, so what they did, they were divided up into 24 groups, and twice a year your group would be called, and you'd go and serve in the temple. And the only time when all of them were there were at the Passover, at Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They would all, because at Feast of Passover, there might be 1 or 2 million people come to town for that. So there was a lot for the priests to do. But normally, they just had one small group of the priests. And then it says that he was serving as a priest. According to the custom of the priesthood, verse 9, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple. All right, so how did they decide who, all these priests were there, how did they decide who was going to do what? That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? All right, so they cast lots. How do you do that? What's one method of casting lots today? What? All right, you're throwing dice. It was very similar to throwing dice. They didn't look like ours, but they had different colored sides. But they knew how to read it, so they would cast the lots, and the lot fell on Zacharias. It was a great honor to do this. What did the burning of incense mean? All right, it symbolizes prayer, right? So the priest would go into the holy place. Nobody could go with him, just the priest. And not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. And he would he'd burn this incense, and smoke would come up and have a sweet smelling savor, and it symbolized the prayers of saints. And they did that before the sacrifices, before anything else. And they did it again at the end. Now, what was the significance of that? Somebody described it like this. It was like they had a beginning with incense, an ending with incense, or they wrapped the whole thing in prayer. That's a good idea there. Maybe we should do our services that way. Or think of it. We do, but we don't think about it, right? They thought about it. And so that was his job. And it was a high honor to do that. And so as he was in there, verse 11, something miraculous happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled with fear, and fear fell upon him. All right. Well, you know, if you were in a closed room and an angel appeared to you, it might trouble you a bit, right? It shook him up. Or to put it another way, it scared the daylights out of him. He didn't know what was happening. An angel appeared. All right, what angels look like? Well, we don't really know, except when they appear to men, they take the form of a man or a person. And so here's this angel standing there, and he says in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Why did he tell him that? Because he was afraid. No, don't be afraid. For your prayer is heard. We heard your prayer. Now, how long have they been praying? Years, maybe 30, 40 years, 50 years. They've been praying for a child and they didn't have one. Well, What do angels do? They're messengers of God, is what they are. They do what God tells them, and they take messages. All right, so he delivered the message, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. Now, that's going to be a little problematic later because he didn't have anybody in his family named John, and they use family names. All right, so verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, he's going to give a prophecy about the child that's going to be born. Now, it's one thing that he announced the birth, but he told all about him. He said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, Jesus confirms that later on. What did Jesus say about John? What? There will never be anybody before or after him as great as he was. That's saying a lot, you know, when you talk about Elijah and all the rest of them. John the Baptist was the greatest. We don't know that much about him. But it says that he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, I want you to think about that. How could a baby in his mother's womb be filled with the Holy Spirit if he wasn't a person? You thought about that? What does that say? It says a lot, doesn't it? And he's not finished. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, before whom? The Lord, the Messiah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was considered the greatest of the prophets. And, you know, Elijah did great things. He said he's going to have that same power. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what we need today, too, isn't it? Somebody can do that. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, he's going to cause people to wise up. We could use some of that too, right? There's a lot of people need to wise up. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the Jewish people, were they ready for the Messiah? No, they weren't walking close to God. When Jesus, the proof of it is, how many people recognized Jesus and worshiped him as the Messiah when he came? Just a few. You know, it'd be if they were really looking for the Messiah, they wouldn't have missed him when he came. But there were a few like Joseph of Arimathea and Anna and, you know, a few others. But not many. Says they were looking for the kingdom of God. I wonder today how many Christians are looking for the kingdom of God. Now this time it's going to come on you suddenly, and there won't be anything you can do about it. But in those days, there was. You could be a follower of Jesus when he was in the flesh. And so he says he's going to make the people ready. And how did he do that? He preached a one-word sermon. What was it? Repent. That means to change your way of thinking. For the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In other words, if you knew Jesus were going to come tomorrow, would it make any difference? Well, it ought to. Of course, the problem is you don't know that. So you have to be ready every day. So Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? In other words, how do I know that what you're telling me is true? I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. My wife's an old woman. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. He said, you don't know who you're talking to. Who's Gabriel? He said, I'm the one that stands in the presence of God. I got a message direct from the throne. And he told me to bring these glad tidings, and behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things happen. Now, see, the problem with Zacharias was he prayed, but when he got the answer, he was surprised. You ever done that? I didn't really think God was going to answer that prayer anyway, you know. So, but when it happened, it flabbergasted him. He said, how can that be? Well, if it couldn't be, why were you praying for it? You ever think about it? It's impossible. All right, so, you know, God's the God of the impossible, isn't he? Impossible to us. With God, all things are possible. All right, so he's having this conversation with the angel. In the meantime, verse 21, the people were waiting for him. I mean, there's a whole crowd out there. They're waiting for Zacharias. The custom was, when he got through with his duties in there, he'd come out and he would pronounce a blessing on the people, and that was kind of the dismissal prayer. So everybody's out there waiting. It's like they're waiting for the preacher to say amen, and he doesn't come out. So they thought something happened to him, you know. So anyway, they said he came out, and he started beckoning to him with his hands, but he didn't say anything. Couldn't talk. So it was as soon as the days, I wonder what the people thought. They thought he'd had a vision, it says. Well, he did. And as soon as those days of service were completed, he departed and went to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. You see, the fact that she was childless was reproach. See, every Jewish man was supposed to be married, and every Jewish woman was supposed to have a child. And if they didn't, it was a reproach. All right, now, that's the first part of the story. That's part one. Now, part two, it says in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came back. He went to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, calling it a city is kind of evangelistic. It was actually a small village. I know it's not real big now, but Mary lived in Nazareth. She came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. All right, so she was betrothed. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's like engagement, except it's more than engagement. It's a legal engagement. You girls, if you're going to get married to a guy, your parents would get together and they would decide if it's a good idea, and then y'all would make an agreement and you'd sign a paper. And then that means you were legally bound to get married in 1 year. 1 year from then. Normally you wait 1 year. It's probably a good idea. I mean, well, we won't get into that. But anyway, so what happened if, suppose that a woman was engaged to a guy and before they married, he died? They would call her a widow, even though she hadn't been married, because betrothal had the force, or the legal force, of marriage. In other words, you couldn't get out of it once you made the deal. All right, so you had to think long and hard about it. The only way to get out of it was divorce. And divorce wasn't kosher in those days either. All right, so anyway, she was betrothed to this man named Joseph, and he was of the house of David. He was a descendant of King David. Now, why is that important? Because if he's going to be the Messiah, he's got to be of the line of David. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." You ever heard that gospel song now, "Highly Favored"? Forgiven child of God. All right, says she's highly favored. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, what in the world is he talking about? How am I favored? Well, you know, she was had a reaction too. She saw this angel there. But not quite the same as Zacharias. She just wondered what he's talking about. And what is this favor? So she was considering what he said, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You ever thought about why did God choose Mary and Joseph? What was it about them? She was probably only about 15, 16 years old. That's when people got married in those days. Maybe sometimes younger than that. You say, well, what in a big hurry for? Because they didn't live very long. The average age span in those days was like 39. So if you waited till your 30s to get married, it's too late to have kids. You'd die before you could raise them. Have to leave them somebody else to raise. All right, so he said, "You will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, what's he saying in all of that? He's going to be the Messiah, exactly. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, what greater honor could that be? Now, it doesn't say anything about her being God, does it? It just said she was highly favored. And so, she says, how can this be? Since I haven't known a man, I haven't been sleeping with anybody. So how can I have a child? And he explains to her how it's going to be of the Holy Spirit, verse 35. And the one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Why? Because he was brought forth by the Holy Spirit. He was human and divine. Now, how all that works together, we don't know. People have been trying to explain that ever since. And if you get into it too far and say too much, you become a heretic. You say something wrong. Now, all you can say is that Mary was the mother of the human Jesus. She was not the mother of God. The God part came from the Holy Spirit, not from Mary. Now that's clear. Some people don't have it clear, but it's clear. All right, so verse 36. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." All right, so Elizabeth was one of her kinfolks, maybe a cousin. We don't know exactly what that word means. It can have more than one meaning. But she knew who Elizabeth was, and she may have known about the fact word got around, you know. When an old woman's going to have a baby, the word gets around, right? They'll have it on the news. And so they didn't have news, but they had a gossip column. And so she knew about it. If she didn't, the angel told her. All right, so then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. She didn't argue with him. And so it was all right with her. Now, she and Elizabeth had something in common. They both were going to have a miraculous birth. So Mary arose and went to the hill country in haste to a city of Judah. Now, she lived in Galilee. That's in the north. And she went down in the hill country toward Jerusalem. It doesn't say where John the Baptist, where his parents lived. We think today it was a little someplace west of Jerusalem, out in the countryside, small place. And anyway, they'll take you there and tell you that's where it was anyhow. All right, so, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Now listen to this. When Mary greeted her, it says, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, she recognized, how did she know that Mary was going to have a child that was going to be the Messiah? Who told her? The Holy Spirit had to, because there's no other way she could have known. And notice, who else got excited when Mary came? John the Baptist. He hadn't even been born yet. But yet he got excited. He leaped for joy. Now, how can a baby in the womb leap for joy if he's not a person? How can he have any feelings? You know, it beats me that people say the Bible doesn't say anything about that. He hadn't read it. All right, so then he says, she says, verse 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. In other words, he experienced joy at the voice of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. All right, blessed is she who believed. In other words, she believed what the angel said, and God blessed her. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. All right, so this, what do we get out of this passage? Well, first of all, this is an accurate account. That's what Luke says. Now, why do you think he starts out saying that? I'm going to tell you some unusual things. You may not believe them, but this is the truth. And you're going to see the fulfillment of it. He predicts the ministry of John the Baptist, the angel does. How did Luke know about that? He must have talked to Zacharias or Elizabeth or somebody. Or it was passed down to him. And he talks about what the angel told Mary. Nobody knew that except Mary and whoever she told. All right, so first of all, this is grounded in the Word of God. It's true. And then it says a lot about how God chooses people that he wants to use in his plan. Now, God had a plan all along, didn't he? Amen. This wasn't any accident. He knew, it says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. When the time was right, God chose these people. He knew from eternity who he's going to choose. But he picked people who were being faithful to his will. Now, you're not going to be chosen for anything like that, but God has a purpose and a will for each one of our lives too, right? But if you want it to be fulfilled, what do you have to do? You got to be walking in righteousness. You got to be walking in the truth. You got to be obedient to his word. You say, well, what if I've already messed up? What if a lot of my life's been wasted? Well, let me tell you this. There are a lot of people with that situation, but you don't please God by wasting the rest of it. What you need to do is first confess your sin, come to the Lord, and start from there and let God direct your life and show you what his will is from then on. It might be a little different than what it would have been if you hadn't had some of those problems. But God does have a will for everybody here. And he can do great things through you, greater things. Well, he says greater, you'll do greater things than I have done. That's an amazing statement. You remember Jesus saying that? Greater things. Why can you do that? Because of the Holy Spirit that's in you. You have the power of God residing in you. And when you're walking with God and you allow God to use you, he can do fantastic things through you. But God doesn't use dirty vessels. He wants you to be clean before him and being obedient to him. Now, and of course, it says a lot about when a baby becomes a human being. And all we know here is it's way before they're born. And there's a lot of discussion. The reason I say that, because there's a lot of discussion today in the news about that. And, you know, we Christians need to be heard. Amen. We need to bring the Word of God to bear on it. There, you know, most people in the world don't know a thing about the Bible. What's sad part is a lot of people in the church don't know much about the Bible. But there's a way to remedy that. What is it? Start reading it. Just read it. Just read it. It'll help you. It'll do you good. Because the Holy Spirit will impress things on you when you read the Word of God that will bless your life and change it and mold it in the direction that God wants it to go. Now, what do you got to do? You got to decide to do it. At some point, you got to say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life to the Lord from here on in. I'm going to give you a chance to do that this morning. We're going to sing a song. You got a song? Somebody got a song? Yeah. All right. I'm going to lead in prayer. And then we're going to sing a song. While we're singing, if you want to say that from now on, I've decided I want my life to count for Jesus. I'm going to live for him. I want you to come down here and tell the pastor. And you can tell me, too, if you want to. If you do, it'll encourage me, too. All right? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And we thank you for your word that speaks to us through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be speaking to hearts right now. That people would hear the Spirit telling them what your will is for their lives. And Lord, I pray that they'll surrender their life from wherever they are right now to give it to you. And that you'll take it and make the best possible life out of it because it's in accord with your will. Because I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to make that commitment now, let's stand and what we're going to sing.